All righty, good morning again. Let's open up to Mark chapter 5. Mark 5 this morning. A story here that has a brief interruption, then we'll skip the interruption in the reading of it and finish the story here. And starts in verse 22. Mark 5:22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Then you get the insertion of the woman with the blood issue of blood that comes and gets healed. It's kind of an interruption in the narrative, but I'm going to take you on down. We'll skip that for now and go on down to verse 35 and pick back up where, after healing the woman and making her whole in verse 34, while he yet spake, verse 35, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. He took the damsel by the hand and saith unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. I bet. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we come to you here. It's a refreshing story. We're reminded that things in the end, even though we may not avoid death, all of us, Lord, that things do work out with Thee as our Savior. We appreciate that. We pray here this morning you might make something plain to us. Father, it ought to be a comfort. We sometimes kind of have a tendency to view things the wrong way, and by experience, Father, we've experienced certain things one way, and sometimes we forget what the promises appeal to. And so we pray you'd help us this morning. If somebody here is lost, I pray you'd deal with them about their need for a Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you have here a rather extraordinary scene of the healing of the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus' daughter. And this is repeated for several people. He raised this little girl from the dead, as you saw at the end of the story. That happened, of course, with other folks we can name from the Scriptures. Lazarus was raised from the dead. The widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead. In one place, he assures John the Baptist that the dead are raised. So we don't know exactly how many people Jesus Christ raised from the dead, but he raised quite a number. This is one of the occasions here when he did so. I point out to you here down in back in chapter 5 and verse 23, the little daughter at this point is lying at the point of death, the Bible says right there. And so, surprisingly enough, maybe to some, Jesus Christ says, yep, I'll go. And so they're actually en route to heal this ruler's daughter. And it must have seemed like the fact that they're en route, that would settle it all. But as I said, in this passage, there's an interruption. Verse 26 down through verse 34, where this woman stops him and touches him. She has an issue of blood, and she touches him, and she's healed. But he refuses to move until she comes forth to explain. And there's this interruption. I'm sure the messengers that come from Jairus are standing, you know, very impatiently skipping from foot to foot. You know, when is this going to be done? Jairus' daughter is dying on the spot. Would you please come? Would you please hurry? Come on, come on, come on. And sure enough, as they get down further in the passage, notice down in verse 35, just as he heals Jairus' daughter, this occurs, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? Cancel the house call. It's too late now. Nothing anybody can do. And I mean, my experience with death is like yours. Anytime a family pet's ever died, I never saw him again. Right? Mom and dad are dead. I haven't seen them again. All my grandparents have died. I don't see them anymore. We all have the uniform experience of anything that has died, we have not seen again. Right? And so, you know, that's to us, our experience is that there's a finality in death, and that's like a huge, you know, iron door slamming shut, and it's the sound of, you know, hopelessness, and just, you know, it's just terrible. It's the final, you know, it's the final thing you hear in life. And I imagine, you know, even, you know, to this hour, I mean, I've never, with my parents, some of my friends in the ministry, you know, when you hear the word cancer so often, it sounds like a complete death knell, you know. And I know there's cases it's not true. I know there are cancer survivors here, and praise the Lord for it. But the tendency, you know, with our experiences with death is, boy, once you start, you know, once death starts stalking, it's just kind of over. And so, you know, here you have Jesus Christ, and he's going to go heal this girl. And in the meantime, he gets interrupted and hangs around for 10 minutes trying to work out this issue with this woman with the blood. And in the meantime, the daughter dies, and here come the messengers. So, you know, cancel the house call. Too late to do anything. Now, what I want you to take away from this passage is that in getting the report about the daughter's death, there's still something else that's true. Jesus wasn't done yet. And I know that there's going to be some ways this doesn't quite apply to you, but in verse 36, Jesus says a strange thing. When he hears the news that she has died, he says, be not afraid, only believe. Then he reduces the party so that it's just four guys going with him. Verse 37, he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John and the brother James. Cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult. I mean, in the wake of the death of this daughter, everybody, you know, it's a tumult now. It's just a melee. It's just a mess. Everybody's running around. They've just hired the funeral director, the singer, and the organ player. And, you know, everybody's on their cell phones trying to tell everybody what's going on. And people are weeping and wailing and, you know, all the things are going on. Everybody's making ready for the big funeral. Mom has already gone in and gotten her her black mourning dress on and all that stuff. It's just a terrible tumult. And once again, Jesus kind of says a strange thing down here. He says down in verse 39, and when he was come, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? Well, duh, because somebody died. And because, I mean, when death comes, there's nothing else anybody can do. Except they're talking to the wrong guy on that one. And, you know, it's strange to think that by the time this is over, Jesus Christ, of course, goes in and raises this little girl from the dead. Now, strange to think about the fact that we don't have any details about her or Lazarus, really, or the widow of Nain's son, or, for that matter, other people that he may have raised from the dead. We don't know how many there were exactly, but there's every possibility that this woman, this little girl, grew up, got married, had a family, and there could very well be Lord knows how many folks in Israel at this hour that are her great-great-great-great-grandchildren that physically live today in Israel that are the progeny of this woman. I don't know how many great, 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 great grandchildren Lazarus might at this moment have living in Israel, or the widow of Nain's son, or anybody else that Jesus raised from the dead. But it's interesting to think that in those cases, somebody dead now very well may have progeny that are physically alive in Israel. And when you stop and think about that for a minute, I mean, it makes it kind of interesting. There's one thing that's clear that I take away from this passage, and then I'm going to apply it a different way to me and you. Just because she's dead doesn't mean Jesus is done. Okay? And I know that, for me and you, when you die, that outside of Jesus coming back, I know that you're not getting back up. I know that my dead dogs, I don't expect to see them again. Just to be clear. Okay? I don't want to dash anybody's hopes too bad. But I realize that your circumstances are different and won't match this damsel's exactly. But we just got news here this last week of a missionary who, passed away. And you now are praying for some folks that have some pretty dire diagnoses on their heads. And like I said, our perception, my perception with my grandmothers, grandfathers, and mom and dad for that matter, once you get to a certain point with the cancer treatments and the cancer diagnosis, my experience now has been that there's just not a lot of hope. I know that miracles happen. I know that sometimes cancer surgery works and chemo and all that kind of stuff. But the tendency is for me to look at death and boy, that's the door closing, Well, I just want to say in your case and in the cases of those saved people that you know that may soon face crossing over the mortal veil, I just wanted you to know that when you die, or when they die, if you're saved, and when they die, Jesus ain't done yet. And sometimes we think of it as a finality, and it's just not true. If you're saved, no matter how or when you die, Jesus Christ isn't done yet. Now, I'd like to just take you through some things that you probably already know. This takes off on a tangent that we went on here a few weeks ago, talking about deep into the millennium and into eternity and stuff. But just to be clear for everybody here, this damsel had her whole life left in front of her. After you die, there's still a lot left in front of you. So first of all, let me just take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's amazing for even sometimes longtime Christians how little they actually know about what the quote-unquote afterlife will be. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I still have folks that should know who ask me, I'm not talking about here so much, other places. Now, Brother Stevens, we know that when we die, we go to heaven and so on and so forth, but, how does all that work? Well, you should know. If you've been saved for a while, you should know how it works. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. And Paul says this, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, which means that if before the rapture comes, if you're saved and you die, that being absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. Now, I don't know if you become immediately conscious and drawing your last breath of the presence of God. I don't know how exactly that works. You get different experiences from different folks sitting around that watching someone die or whatever. What I know is that to be absent from the body for a saint in Christ is to be present with the Lord. Now, I have these things to say to saved people this morning, and then I have one very brief thing to say to lost people. But for somebody that's saved, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Just because if today you laid down in a grave and your body is conked out and the worms start eating it, doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is done with you yet. In fact, I can tell you the exact difference. He's not done with you yet. because you leave here and I want you to go, you go immediately to the presence of the Lord. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. There is no hanging around in a grave waiting for some, you know, generic resurrection or some such thing like that. There is no other journey to take. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You are there immediately. Like to say that people often have this naive, simplistic concept of heaven. It's common in art and cartoons and stuff where, you know, eternity is just this place that you go after you die, and you go there and you have on a robe and you play a harp and you sit on clouds, and presumably the clouds will be shaped like futons or day beds or sofas or lounge chairs or something. But, you know, it just, you just kind of go, and the redeemed just go there and just hang out with a harp and with a dress on. I'm like, well, that sounds fun. Fact of the matter is, that's not quite the case. Now, don't misunderstand. There's great tranquility in heaven. There's no question about it. It'll be wonderful. It'll be beyond your wildest imagination. Eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of the sons of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him, right? But at the same time, if you today, for one reason or other, I'm not trying to jinx anybody or challenge the devil or challenge the Lord, but if you today died before the rapture and went to heaven, you might arrive and it might be different than you think, because it's not just going to be fluffy clouds and everybody just kind of, you know, like a moonwalk, poof, poof, like that. I think that today, you know, I grant you that Paul and Peter have now been dead over 1,900 years. And I grant you that they've had a long time. I'm not sure what they've done with those 1,900 years. I'm not sure what Paul and Peter's eternities to this point in time have been. I don't know what they've been doing for 1,900 years. I got news for you. If I die today, I ain't got 1,900 years up there to wait till the next thing happens. I think that what you'll be walking into if you were to die today would be this very electric atmosphere, where there's this anticipation even among the beings in heaven, the angels and the cherubims and the seraphims, and everybody just kind of, you know, riding this thing and just kind of trembling in place, because there's something that's going to happen. And, you know, it may be that you get there and, you know, if you went today, you'd arrive, and I just really think there'd be a lot of excitement, this electric atmosphere that's there, because there's something else that's going to happen. Even if you're dead, Jesus ain't done with you yet. Look here in your Bibles in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, as well as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, those of you that know the Bible and have been around for a long time, you can track with this and kind of anticipate what's going to be said, but it shouldn't reduce the reality of it and the fact this is how it's going to happen. Romans chapter 8, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You get to heaven today, and it's like heaven is waiting in anticipation for just the right sound to sound forth, and something's going to happen. You could just get there and you could feel it. And here's what's going to happen. Look in Romans chapter 8, down in verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, saved. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Okay, go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is what very well could happen within mere moments of you dying, if you were to die today, and you go to heaven and you're present with the Lord. This could be the very, this thing could happen in the next 5 minutes there. In verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And just notice, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now notice, remember our scenario here is that, okay, you die today, and Jesus ain't done with you yet, because you go to the presence of the Lord. But, okay, you've just arrived there, but notice that the next thing ahead of you is the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're to comfort one another with these words. Mom and dad and several grandmothers and grandfathers have preceded me to heaven. And I haven't seen them since death took them. But I will see them again. And if the trumpet sounded right now, they would come back with Jesus Christ, and then I would be changed and go up and meet them in the air. Okay? So if I died today, I go to heaven, and again, the electric atmosphere, and I might very well have to turn right around and come right back. Now, that'd be kind of a bummer. I mean, I just got done with my arthritis, and I died of some sickness or whatever, and I'm through suffering. I don't have a headache anymore, and the back doesn't hurt anymore. So I don't want to go back. He says, no, we got to, come on, let's go. You don't have time to tour the mansion. You don't have time to listen to the heavenly choir with 10,000 angel voices in it. I know you just got here, but we got to go. I don't want to go. I just got here. I want to tour my mansion. I demand to tour my mansion. But the truth of the matter is that after, again, in our scenario, if you died today, you would be immediately with the Lord. So you get up there with the anticipation maybe of experiencing some time like Paul and Peter have, who have for 1,900 years just hung out and talked. I mean, they've shot the breeze with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and stuff. And, you know, they've had a good time. You know, just been lounging around, you know, on clouds playing harps and talking. Well, if you went today, you wouldn't have that much time. In fact, you might not have any time at all. The angel might just say, and by the way, Peter ain't meeting you at no gate. Just want to make sure that we got our Catholic theology thoroughly purged. Ain't no Simon Peter meeting you at no heaven's gate, okay? I'm just saying. Go to heaven to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, and you show up there and you're ready to go chat up Abraham and Moses and, you know, enjoy the heavenly choirs and feel what it's like to be barefoot on streets of gold and go tour the mansion and stuff. He says, you ain't got time. You got to go with me. Come on. I don't want to go. And they keep me dragging and screaming, you know, out of heaven to come back. But the Bible says there that the Lord will bring the dead in Christ with him. And what happens there is you have to retrieve your body. The Lord's going to change those of us that are alive. He's going to change our vile bodies to be fashioned like into his glorious body. So those that are in heaven, they don't have their bodies. They left their bodies here. They got to come back and get their glorified bodies. And so if you died today or yesterday, it could be that Jesus says, okay, I'm sorry, you know, you didn't have much time to enjoy this, but come on, we got to go. And you go on down and maybe you go back into the, do a head dive back into the grave that doesn't even have all the dirt packed down yet. Or maybe you're still dead on the mortician's table. Maybe you got a sheet over you and he's drawn all your blood out, going to embalm you. And you go jump back in your body, the body's changed, and you get out of here. That would be a mortician moment, wouldn't it? Working over the guy in the casket and already embalmed the body and cleaned the body and dressed the body. He's got a tux tie on. He's tightening the little tie, and there's a trumpet that sounds, and something happens, and all of a sudden he looks down, and the body's gone. Because, folks, the next step after being present with the Lord is the redemption of this body. That's called, in Bible parlance, the rapture. This corruption must put on incorruption. Just because somebody lays down in the grave and just because they're now spiritually in heaven doesn't mean Jesus has done yet. You have a long history in front of you, yet ahead of you, that has nothing to do with you lying in the grave. And so you should stop and consider that for all the aunts and uncles and mothers and fathers, like in my case, or grandmothers and grandfathers and friends that are gone on to be with the Lord, I haven't seen them since they died, but I will. And not only that, but for them, Jesus Christ is far from being done with them. Death is not a closed cell door. banging down the corridors of eternity. Boom, 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 boom. He's gone. He's locked up. Death's got him. There's no answer. There is an answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. But the change, the rapture comes, and this is not just imagination. This is not just some whimsical idea. My mother and father and grandmothers and grandfathers are all alive, and I will see them again. They are in Jesus Christ, as far as I know, all of them. I'm going to see them again. This is as real as childbirth or a visit to the dentist, just much more pleasant. It's real. So there's another step beyond here. Okay, you've gone to be with the Lord, so you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. The Lord still has in front of you that you will wind up coming back if you died today and retrieve your body in glory and go back to heaven, body, soul, and spirit, with the rest of us that remain. Now that doesn't stop there. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Romans 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Romans 14. We can start with Romans 14. And this little girl lays down in the grave, and to everybody standing around there, that is the door slammed shut. And what we can see from the passage is that Jesus ain't done with her yet. That little girl wound up getting up out of the grave and bearing children and getting married and, like I said, having maybe great-great-great-great-grandchildren alive this day in Israel, for all we know. Jesus Christ wasn't done with her yet. Now, I know it's different for me and you in the sense that I'm talking about it, but when you die, Jesus Christ is far from done with you. And praise the Lord for it. Romans chapter 14. Go on down to verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, all of the folks that are in Christ that are saved are judged there. Nobody that's lost is at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. After you die, you will come back with the Lord at the rapture, retrieve your body, and then you have the judgment seat of Christ before you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I need to get to 2 Corinthians. Sorry about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, where it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. I just want you to just acknowledge that the rapture, like I said, people have funny ideas about heaven where it's just a glorified resort. Cloudy whirlpools and just hanging around and maybe that's because, people think about it as being rest. I don't question that it's restful. But fact of the matter is, you don't even get to lounge around after the rapture. You come back, go to heaven in the rapture and, you might arrive in heaven and all those things, but you don't have time to lounge around because you get there and once again, maybe there's a little bit of time for you to reunite with some folks, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa and all those things. You may have some time to do that. Maybe we'll have a little tiny reunion, but that's going to give way soon. I don't know how long you have to tour your mansion before the next trumpet blows and there's called a general gathering in heaven and everybody has to come together there. Host is assembled. A few announcements are made. Then the Lord starts reading a couple passages. One passage he'll read is Romans 14:10. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And names start getting called individually. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So maybe us church-age saints are judged first. I don't even know. But whatever's the case, individual names are called. The Lord calls them up and says, okay, tell me what you did. I'm talking about what we did for Jesus Christ, how we served Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we go through the judgment seat of Christ. And verse 11 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, says this, Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Nobody at judgment seat of Christ is concerned about going to hell. But we are concerned about grossly disappointing our Savior. And so in that light, with your life lived as a Christian all past you, no more opportunity to correct anything or change anything or make things right, you have to face what you did in your body for Jesus Christ. And standing before a holy God with the knowledge that I shall then have a holy mind and a holy heart, it's a little terrifying. Because I got news for you, once in a while I stop and contemplate just what a failure I am spiritually. I don't mean before you all so much, just as I am very aware of how I failed in certain aspects of my Christian life, Jesus Christ. That one day I'll get to stand before Him with a perfect mind and a perfect heart and a perfect body. I'll have the mind of Christ. I'll look at everything just like He looks at it. And I'll look back on my life in this mortal flesh, knowing full well there's much more I could have done. And much more that I could have done much better. You see, Jesus Christ ain't done when you're dead. Not if you're saved. If you're saved, you have a long, long history ahead of you. I mean, I'm grateful for Mom and Dad who got to rest and for Grandma and Grandpa. I'm glad that Peter and Paul got a chance to spend 1,900 years just recharging their batteries in a heavenly body. But you haven't got that much time. If you died today, you wouldn't have that kind of time. You wouldn't have 20 years. You wouldn't have 30 years before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's the next thing, that's the thing that's next. And so you go through the judgment seat of Christ and you get your rewards and you learn what your part will be one day in the millennium. And then this happens. Look in Revelation chapter 19. All I'm trying to point out to you is that for us, we have a tendency to contemplate and think, you know, when death comes, that's kind of the end of it. I mean, we Christians know better. It's just that none of my dogs, and I haven't seen my mom and dad since they died, and I haven't seen my grandmas and my grandpas since they died. I will see them one day, and I know that's a promise that's real. But death just seems so final sometimes, right? I mean, you've all contemplated having a test come back with the worst sort of results, and you say, well, that would be a little depressing. And it would be a little depressing. It might be joyous at the same time, but there would be a mixture, right? I would just point out to you that this little daughter died, but Jesus wasn't done yet. And one day when you die, whether you die in your sleep or after, you know, long illness that's painful, Jesus isn't done with you yet either. Because the next thing along the line after the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ, Revelation chapter 19, go on down to verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and His wife hath made herself ready. The judgment seat of Christ is about readying the bride, us, for a wedding. Now, I may not look like much of a bride to you, but I'm going to be a good-looking bride one of these days, along with the rest of you, just so you know. Weddings are always a circus of activity. Y'all have been around enough of them here in the last few years to know that, you know, everything gets turned on its end, and the dirt church is redecorated, chairs are all moved, and everything's moved in and moved out and put up, and there's meals to be planned, and there's all kinds of dresses and formal stuff and flowers and decorations, and it's like, blah! But it's a lot of work. And that's just with Joe Blows and Mary Sue's getting married. You know, just regular people. One day, there's a king that's getting married. In fact, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he spent 2,000 years calling out this bride. And she's now been through the judgment seat of Christ, and she's now made ready. She's got all the wrinkles ironed out of her wedding dress. And I can only imagine what it must be like for a royal wedding to take place. Even down here on earth, the king of somewhere has a daughter who gets married to the king's son somewhere else or whatever. But imagine the King of Kings, God manifest in the flesh, is finally going to have a wedding. He has at his disposal choirs of angels and choirs of saints by the tens of thousands. He has cherubims and seraphims that also sing quite well. There's an entire, who knows the spaces of heaven itself, the third heaven, what kind of place the wedding will be held in, some sort of massive, monstrous cathedral of some sort, decorated by supernatural beings. There is no telling the beauty that this will be. And that's one of the things, ladies and gentlemen, that's ahead of you. This is about something that's been anticipated now for 2,000 years in the church age. I mean, God, Christ, the King of Heaven, anticipating taking His bride and marrying her before all heaven. For 2,000 years, the anticipation. Imagine the preparations that have taken place. Imagine the beauty. Imagine the music. Imagine the flowers. Eternal flowers. There is no telling, folks. It's going to knock your eyes out, and you're going to get to be a part. Just because you're dead, Jesus ain't done with you yet. It's not just as simple as going to heaven and laying around on a futon, shaped cloud, you know, talking to Paul or Peter. You're still not going to get a chance to rest, because there is no rest in a wedding. Nobody sleeps around a wedding. The groom doesn't sleep. The bridegroom doesn't. The bride doesn't sleep. The bride's mother doesn't sleep. The bride's father certainly doesn't sleep. Nobody sleeps around a wedding. And you're just running around. Everything's going crazy. And then in a little while in heaven arrive the friends of the bridegroom. And there's a rapture down here on earth. We're out of the tribulation or pulled. Some of the virgins without number and stuff. Some attendants there for the bride. And that wedding is going to take place. But here's what you can know. You should be reminded. Next time somebody dies and they're saved, sure, stand over them and weep over them and reflect over how you'll miss them, and I hope you do, and you'll miss them. But just be reminded, just because they're dead, Jesus ain't done yet. In fact, He's the furthest thing from done. Amen? Look, if you will, in Revelation 19 again, and because the bride is now going to get married, she gets married in heaven, praise the Lord, and there's a whole bunch of folks from different ages in attendance. But even then, there's no time to lollygag. I mean, after a wedding, y'all wind up, you know, putting the bride and the bridegroom, you know, in a car, and it's, somebody got on a bus, and somebody got in a limousine, and somebody got in this, and somebody got in that. But in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, notice, if you will, talking about Jesus Christ, returning, it says in verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him. You know who that is? That's his bride. You're going to be married in a militarist. I bet there you have to walk through a gauntlet of swords out the cathedral. And you're not going to get in a limousine convertible to ride to your honeymoon. There's going to be a long string of white horses that we all get to climb on and ride behind our bridegroom into battle at Armageddon. Jesus Christ returns. There's no time to lollygag. I mean, even after the rapture, even after the judgment seat of Christ, even after the wedding, there's no time to hang around in heaven just, you know, laying around, you know, with your harp and kind of being lazy and just napping all day. You're not going to do that even then. No, you're gonna get on your horse and come back as the Lamb returns. And after the Lamb returns, there's yet another step. Look in 2 Timothy. Keep your finger in Revelation 20. Then in 2 Timothy. chapter 2. Let me take you there first. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. All right? If you go through this life and suffer some for him, you're going to reign with him. Back to Revelation 20. Let me take you there. Revelation 20 and verse 6. I'm just laying out a sequence of events that are ahead of each and every saint that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. And death doesn't affect any of it at all. When you lay down in that grave and the worms start turning your body gradually to dust, Jesus ain't done with you yet. Look in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20 verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. The rapture is part of the first resurrection. And so we go after we are married to Christ. We come back with him at Armageddon. And we go into the millennium with him. He is crowned a king of the Jews and king of the world, king of kings and lord of lords in the beginning of the millennium. And there we reign with him for 1,000 years. The Bible says that we are given authority over cities and that we'll reign with him. Heaven is not a glorified retirement home. The life you're headed into is not you sitting around as lazy as you can be with some heavenly musical instrument on a cloud. It is a very active time. There is not a sanctified lounge. Jesus Christ didn't save you so one day you can go kick back. Jesus Christ saved you because he has a big plan for you in the future. So when you die in this life, Jesus ain't done with you yet. Go on down to Revelation 20, verse 7, next step. Because you go through 1,000 years with Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning with him. Then in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. There's a final dust up. And the final dust up is the devil's dust up, where the Lord releases him from his prison. He comes back and causes all kinds of trouble for the Lord Jesus Christ among the nations living in the millennium. And so the devil comes back, stirs them back up, and so there's one more very brief war where Jesus Christ consumes them with the fire of his mouth. But part of that has to do with you. You've reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, and then this thing happens with the devil. Then this happens. Look in verse 11. With him having destroyed at the end of the millennium the disobedient, rebellious nations, I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. I mean, the earth and the heaven roll up and flee at the face of the Lamb. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Now, you're not dead anymore if you're with Christ, correct? You've already been judged. You've already been married to him 1,000 years. You've already ruled and reigned with him 1,000 years. This has nothing to do with you. You stand by and watch this happen. I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and was found no place for him. I saw the dead, small and great, Old Testament dead, a lot of them. New Testament dead, maybe some of them. Millennial dead, some of them. Small and great stand before God. The books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now from that, we go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, where the Lord Jesus Christ makes things all anew. Okay? By this time, you'll be well into a thousand years and more after your death or your rapture. I'm only trying to convince you here this morning. It should be a refreshment to you after hearing for so long how death ends it all. And after all, you haven't seen your mom and dad since they died. You haven't seen your pet since he died. You haven't seen grandma and grandpa since they died. If they're saved, you'll see them again. And just so you know, Lord's not done with them yet. And the day that you die, Lord's not done with you yet. Here you are now, well over 1,000 years after you've died, if you died. It says this in Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and there is no more sea. Okay, a new heaven and a new earth. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. Just a few more verses to turn to. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, where it says this, talking about how this new heavens and new earth comes about. That is 1,000 years in the future, at least from this moment right now. Okay? At least 1,000+ years. Okay, verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements. Now, you know what elements are, don't you? Carbon, hydrogen, helium, oxygen, calcium, and then those other weird ones that are hard to pronounce. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So we are taught that elementally, that elements, if you break elements down, they're no longer elements. It's just atoms. It's just atoms. Okay? So when the elements melt, you're talking about literally a nuclear explosion. The environmentalist wackos talk about the world ending by a gradual melting of the glacial ice. I saw something the other night, you know, by 2100 there won't be any glaciers left. Yeah, I bet. Okay, but nobody anticipates, and that's what's going to happen. Verse 10, the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, the elements will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for the hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I would say the center part of a nuclear explosion is fervent heat. The Bible sometimes is given to understatement. The center of a nuclear explosion, that's a fervent heat. Yeah, I'll say. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to His promise look for a new heavens, there they are, and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. But folks, a new heaven and a new earth, and eventually a timeless eternity sets in. Now, we talked about this some for an hour or so a few weeks ago, so I can't go through all that again, but here's to give you a clue one day of where you're headed. If you're saved, this is where you're headed, okay? Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're just about done turning, just hanging there. Try not to get any blood from your fingers on the pages, you know, just hanging there for just a little bit longer. Made you work real hard this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. Lord just gives us some glimpses of some things ahead of us. And look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, where he's praying that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power? The same power that can melt down the heavens and the earth with fervent heat. The same power that can, in a word, make a new heavens and a new earth. That's a lot of power. And He's saying that you might just get your little BB mind around it. Look down in verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. That's your Savior. That's the one that's going to do all these things for you. I mean, if you're locked in with him, aren't you well taken care of in eternity? Boy, is Jesus not done with you when you're dead? Look down in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I don't even know all that that means, but look in chapter 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come, there are ages in the past, but there are still ages to come. Not just an age. Not just part of an age. There are still ages to come. Jesus ain't done when you're dead. Right? Verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know what you're going to experience? All through eternity, his grace. He's going to manifest to you all the goodness of his grace. You still have a lot more sightseeing to do before this thing is over. In fact, it's never going to be over. Here's the fun thing for sure. Jesus ain't done when you're dead. Look in chapter 3. Almost done. Just hang in there. Ephesians chapter 3. And go on down to verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. He's praying for you to be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. There are still ages to come. I have one more passage to show you, then we're all done, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's the thing. We haven't even got to the good stuff yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. Literally. I mean, one day a lot of us, if the Lord tarries, we're going to die. And people are going to stand over our casket, presumably, and cry. Don't cry long, because Jesus ain't done with me yet. Right? And if you die, and whoever does die that's saved, Jesus Christ is not done with you yet. Look at 2 Timothy. No, I said, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes. He's saying, I'll endure anything for folks that are saved's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know what's ahead of you? A lot of stuff. But eternal glory. You haven't seen anything yet. Right? Jesus ain't done when you're dead. Now, I promised that I would address the unsaved people that die. And you say, oh boy, we're going to be here for another hour. No, we're not. Because you know what? There's not much to say. Because in spite of the fact that all these things, I mean, various stages that go on out into eternity are before us that are saved if we die, there's so much left ahead of us. But the fact of the matter is, that's not the case for somebody that's lost. Somebody that's dead and they're lost, never received Christ as their Savior. For us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For them to be absent from the body is to be in hell. You say, well, there must be a lot in front of them there. What does somebody that's lost experience? Nothing but hell. There is one brief interlude where the Lord calls them up out of hell to the white throne judgment, where they're judged for the rest of eternity and then cast into the lake of fire. You say, what then? It's eternity. That's it. End of story. Say, it's no small thing that he has planned for his children, what he has planned for his children. And it's no mistake that somebody that's lost just dies and is tormented in a consuming fire forever. They rejected the provision of God's only Son, didn't care, didn't want to listen, and so they die and go to hell and stay in hell until the white throne. Then they're pitched directly into the lake of fire. And nothing ever changes after that. That's it. What a great plan God has for saved people. Even after they're dead. Because after you're dead, Jesus ain't done yet. When the lost are dead, Jesus is pretty much done. Except for one last pronouncement of damnation and back off into a lake of fire. Now, I just want to say, anybody here that's never been saved, you have a choice. And there's some things that I said this morning that may well have gone over your head. Maybe you don't fully understand what a rapture is, what a judgment seat of Christ is, what eternity entails and all that. But suffice to say, it's a glorious thing. Hopefully you can understand what damnation is. It's a lake of fire. And you have that choice. And the choice rests on, you know, the issue of Jesus Christ, what he did for you on the cross. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, he bled for you, died for you, rose for you, ever liveth to make intercession for you. He will save you the moment you believe on him. And that secures your glorious eternity, that you will be in God's plans from this day forward. There's a lot ahead of us. Even after you die, Jesus ain't done yet. But boy, if you die lost, Jesus is done. Can't do anything for you. And sad to say, doesn't even want to. Because you made your choice. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we...